Well, good morning. Welcome to our Gospel at Work class. If I haven't met you before, I think I've met all of you, but just in case, my name is Russell Balikian. I'm one of the elders here. Purpose of this class is to help us think well about how we as Christians ought to approach our time in the workplace. So if you're employed full-time, you know, you're spending 40-plus hours interacting with people from all sorts of walks of life, many of whom don't know Jesus. It's a substantial amount of time at work, and so it's good for us as Christians to think about how we steward that time and what the Lord would call us to do as we're interacting with coworkers and as they're looking at us and seeing what a Christian looks like in the workplace. So these are the types of questions we're going to be thinking about in this class. I think they're particularly important coming out of COVID-19 restrictions. So I actually got to go back to the workplace once, I guess it was last week. And it was just a mental shift seeing coworkers in person, interacting with them at a chit-chat level. And it made me realize that during COVID-19, I feel like I have been very self kind of focused, getting my work done, head down, just do what I'm supposed to do, and not really thinking of work as the gospel opportunity that it is, and as really a component of not just, you know, certainly want to work as unto the Lord, but also an opportunity that God's given to us to actually be able to spread the gospel and to disciple people and to have those relationships where otherwise we might not. So I think it's a particularly good class that we're doing right now as the restrictions are lifting, as people are going back into the office. So I'm gonna pray for us and then we'll dive in. Father in heaven, thank you that you have given to each person here a responsibility and a calling that's going to look different for each person, but you have uniquely equipped us and uniquely provided circumstances in our lives to lead us to where we are. And as we think about that in particular relation to work, I just ask that you would open our eyes to the opportunities that you're putting in front of us and that we would be bold as we go into the workplace, living for you and pointing others to you. I pray that you'd be with us this morning and that you'd be with me in my words, they would be from your word, and that we would all be equipped and encouraged by it. We pray these things in Christ's name, amen. So last week, Dan led us through the first four fruits of the Spirit. These are listed in Galatians 5:22 through 23, love, joy, peace, and patience. We talked about the fact that, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit is produced only in those who belong to Christ. Non-believers may exhibit some of these qualities through God's common grace, but only in the lives of believers will this Christ-exalting fruit form. And that's because we're inherently sinful, and so it's only by dying to our old self and putting our faith in Christ's death for our sins on the cross that we're freed from bondage to sin and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, who produces this fruit in our lives. And then related to that, we need the Lord to produce this fruit. This isn't just a clenched fist, you know, like, oh, I need to be patient. You know, like that's not what we're called to do. This is the work of the Spirit, which we can facilitate or we can resist, but which he ultimately performs and which we have to pray and ask him to produce in our lives. And we talked about the fact that these aren't just emotions that we put on for show. You know, it's not just kind of like slap on a happy face and that's the fruit of the Spirit, that this is genuine fruit of a heart committed to Christ. And the difficulty often, and as I just discussed, at least for me, is that when we get into the workplace, for me, I'm tempted to just focus on my work and just have my head down and just kind of go through and get done and be done and not really think about how, as a Christian, this is a major component of my life and ministry is being in the workplace. So I'm going to just open it up for a little bit. A couple questions to think through here. Did you see the Lord work in this past week to produce love toward a colleague or client, to produce joy in you, to be a peacemaker, or to exercise patience? On the flip side, did you see yourself not exhibiting them? Did you have a lack of love, complaining, discord, impatience? Anything else, if there's gospel opportunities that you had that you want to share too, just a couple minutes to kind of reflect on last week in terms of our last lesson and also just what happened at work.
No, you got it.
As an organ service industry, that my interactions with the clients were relatively brief.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember an instance that a person came up, and I was remembering the class and just remembering, trying to remind myself, the Lord, this person has made an image. So even in this brief interaction, even if I don't have an opportunity to, you know, share the gospel like explicitly or anything like that, you know, we might add it to reflect love. And it really did. And I think it was encouraging to see that, just to have that peace and that joy of even servicing something like meal. Made a difference. It was great.
Yeah, praise God. Very cool. It's great that he brought to mind the lesson, and yeah, you feel like that was reflected in conversation.
I think the interaction itself.
Yeah. Okay.
She felt very happy. So.
Yeah. Oh, very cool. Yeah. Praise God. Yes.
This is from when I used to work a long time ago. I don't work anymore. But there was a girl there who was so godly and so patient, and I remember that she would just take time. You mentioned putting your head down and just wanting to get your work done, and she would just take time and stand there, look the person in the eye, and really value that person. And so I learned from a really godly example of what it is to be patient when all I wanted to do was just the bare minimum, get done with this little conversation and move on. It takes another minute, one more minute, and you really let God show your patience. So I learned that, not from the class. But it's been helpful to me in a lot of different ways.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's good, yeah, either other believers or examples in Scripture where we see what this actually looks like lived out often is, you know, even more helpful than just kind of talking about it and like seeing it and having that example to follow. It's good.
I have kind of a cool story. I might have shared last week, but like kind of just feeling a bit defeated, like I didn't know any other believers in my workplace, and kind of felt like I was a bit on an island. And what was so cool was that night there was a new person in our community group, and his name's Diego, and he had just started a new job, and the job was across the hall from my current workplace. So it's just like, it's like, what are the chances? Like, that's a total God thing. But like, you know, we got lunch this past week. We're gonna like try to do like a weekly Bible study before work. But just like, just to see that prayer answered and to see the Lord like, you know, give me another believer in that space, even if it's not in my workforce, just in that building. Mm-hmm. So that was just a praise.
Like, yeah.
A really cool thing.
Yeah. Praise God. Other encouragements, reflections, thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, for me, it's, yeah, and you learn it. It's like you said, sometimes when I go to work, get your job done, but, you know, it's like work and parenting are so parallel in that your time is the Lord's, and having that perspective, even at work, it's like, even when you're interrupted, okay, God has allowed that interruption, mm-hmm. So what can you make of that?
Mm-hmm.
And I think for me, that is always that initial point. If I look at it as, you're interrupting me from doing what I want, it tends to not go well,
mm-hmm.
But having the perspective that, all right, Lord, you know, I'm here to serve you, and so however that might go, it tends to take a completely different direction.
Yeah. I think, yeah, with having like other colleagues who are believers, with having interruptions that come unexpectedly, ultimately, if we're viewing our job as part of the broader picture of what God's doing, and having encouragement in doing that, having patience to embrace what God's doing, it's going to ultimately allow us to serve as more effective, you know, ministers, live out the Great Commission better than if we kind of just, you know, stay narrowly focused. So it's, yeah, good reflections. Thanks, everyone. Yeah, we can keep praying for more fruit and more gospel opportunities as the Lord provides. And yeah, I've been personally encouraged and challenged by this class just to shift my mindset, especially, as I said, going back into the office. So, great. Well, we're going to dive into the last five fruits of the Spirit. It'd be kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And for each of these, obviously, we're focusing on fruits of the Spirit as believers, right? This is work that God does in the life of a believer that then has lots of different manifestations, one of which is going to be at work. And so we're going to talk generally about what the fruit of the Spirit looks like, both in terms of how it's talked about in Scripture, how Christ manifested it, and then how believers manifest it, and then talk about specific applications to the workplace. But certainly these would have broader application than just in the workplace too. So kindness is characterized by generosity, by helpfulness, by sympathy, forbearance, by affection. It's kind of hard to describe, but you know it when you see it. And I think part of the reason for that is because kindness is often reflected in our actions. It's not so much an emotion as it is a volitional disposition. Like we're acting in kindness. And the Christian call to kindness is linked to the forgiveness that we found in Christ. So Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And of course, Christ is the ultimate example of that. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So we see in Christ the ultimate sacrifice of all the riches of eternal glory coming to become an ordinary man, God-man, but to humble himself in that way, to give himself for us. It's the ultimate act of kindness, and our kindness then flows out of that. Now, we could certainly look at any number of passages to flesh this out, but this morning I want to look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, where we'll see the healing of a poor man, a beggar who had been born lame. And I'm just going to read that now, Acts 3, 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So in Acts chapter 4, the next chapter, we go on to, like, this guy's story continues on for a while in the book of Acts. And we see that it's referred to in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 as an act of kindness or an act of good, a good deed. And I'm curious, what stands out to you about kindness in this passage?
Was freely given.
It's freely given. Yep. Didn't ask for anything in return. Yep. Good.
I think it wasn't dependent on like material resources.
Mm-hmm.
Based on producing something.
Yep. Yep. It's based on their faith. I mean, ultimately, it's God that did the work, right? It's not like they healed him, but it's them allowing God to use them and giving that spiritual blessing and benefit. Yeah.
I mean, for me, personally, if kindness was not ignored or withheld because it was either uncomfortable or challenging,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yep.
Uncomfortable, some of us, how do you encounter if you don't have resources, right? Some of us would think, I need to directly give what is being asked for, but it saw beyond that, mm-hmm. to a need.
Yeah. So it looked past the material kind of issue and into the spiritual, the heart of the person. Similar to what Jeremy was saying as well. Yeah. So I think all of that is true. And the other thing, did you notice, not only did they give the spiritual blessing, but they went out of their way to do it. Like they were the initiators of that. He asked for alms. He could give nothing back to them. This is poor and the outcast of society. they stop, they say, look at me, which, you know, first of all, just like, how often do we pay that kind of honor to someone in our work, of just, you know, that like you were saying, the eye contact, just looking at them and hearing and talking with them. But they initiate that, and then they give what they have, which is not what he's asking for, but that spiritual blessing. And so it's an unasked for act of kindness that offers them nothing in return, that they initiate from someone who's viewed in society as essentially, you know, worthless, like that someone who can't offer anything to anyone else, who's spent his entire life receiving. That's an act of kindness. So that's the act of kindness that they perform. And then ultimately, he goes walking and leaping and praising God, right? Their act of kindness ultimately produced a spiritual fruit in him. I think we can see that as a good type or example of how we in the workplace can show kindness, and how that can open the door for the gospel and produce spiritual fruit.
One more observation.
Yeah.
The first verse there, the fact that Peter and John were heading somewhere for a very specific purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they could have said, well, that's really important. We'll come back to this. Maybe on our way back from praying, maybe we'll stop then. No, they stopped right then and there, even though they were on their way somewhere.
Yeah, yeah, they took the time out. They allowed themselves to be interrupted and diverted. That's really good. Yep.
I don't know if it was Garrett who said it, but some pastor said it at some church I was at. I don't know which one it was. They're talking about how he would sit in his office and the knock would come on the door. And he said, actually, interruptions, instead of dreading them, became opportunities. Did say Garrett
said
that?
Yes, Garrett said that.
Garrett said that.
About another pastor.
Yes, about another pastor.
Yes,
right? And that stuck with me. I thought to think about them as opportunities. And he would, whoever this guy was, with Moody or somebody, I can't remember, somebody would actually get excited when the knock came on the door.
As opposed to being like,
oh, why is this person knocking on my door? I don't have time for this.
Yep. That's good. Yeah, and I think at work we tend, at least I do, I tend to see people in a one-dimensional sense of kind of, these are people that I need something from, or that I need to get something to, that I need to, you know, we just view them in the work sense instead of as holistic people who are created in God's image. And I think that's what we see in this passage, that even though this person wasn't anything instrumental to them, Peter and John saw him as God does, which is someone created in his image. And I think we can pray for that same view of our colleagues, our customers, other people that we interact with at work. What are practical ways to show kindness? Just a couple suggestions here. Just do something unexpected to show that you value and care for someone as a person. You celebrate them. Maybe it's an anniversary. Maybe it's a birthday. Maybe they meet a goal. Just, you buy them coffee. Go out to lunch, even a gift card with a note, like whatever it is, just kind of going out of your way to show that act of kindness. Ideally being able to engage in conversation with them and celebrate them. Move toward people who are hurting or neglected. Be someone that people can confide in, ask if you can pray for someone. I don't think anyone doesn't like being asked, like, what can I pray for you for? And so I think that's a good way to open up conversations. It's also reflecting the kindness that we care for them. Forgive someone for a mistake or a wrong they've done. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant who's forgiven a ton of debt and then goes out and demands someone else pay him a debt. If you have that opportunity at work to extend that kindness, do that. That'll reflect our forgiveness, our Father. Even doing extra work, you can cover for someone so they can go on vacation, do work that you shouldn't have to do as a kindness to someone. These are all different ways where just little things that we can go out of our way to show kindness. Even having conversations with, staff that are, you know, like janitorial staff, things like that, assistants that aren't necessarily in the main conversations, but showing that you recognize they're just as much people as anyone else. The justice that I worked for at the court did really well. He knew everyone's name. The janitors, he would ask how their families were doing. He cared and really modeled that well, I thought, that he, even though he was a Supreme Court justice, he cared about the security guard's family and would ask them questions. Don't do these things for man's praise. Do them as reflections of God's character. This type of other-centric behavior can lead to gospel conversations and can lead to them, like the man that was healed through Peter and John, can lead to them praising God. Goodness. It's the next fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is similar to kindness, but I think we can distinguish them like this. Whereas kindness is reflected more in generosity and in grace, goodness is reflected in preferring right over wrong, resisting temptation and evil, and the promotion of what is good. So goodness, in that sense, could be distinguished from evil or from wickedness. Someone could read Romans 12, 1 through 2 and verse 9. Romans 12, 1 through 2 and verse 9. And then if someone else could read Philippians 4, 8 and 9.
Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good.
Yeah. So the Christian is called to discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, and to abhor what is evil and to hold fast what is good.
Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. And the God of peace will be with you.
Yeah. Excellent, thank you. Yeah, and so if you think about Christ coming to earth, like he lived a perfect life. He perfectly loved good and resisted evil. All these things that Dennis just read about, what do we focus on? What's good, lovely, praiseworthy? We as Christians should ask that God would produce in us this fruit of being able to distinguish good from evil and to uphold what's good and to resist what's evil. I'm curious, think about what does it look like to hold fast to what is good at work? What would it look like for a Christian to hold fast to what is good?
I know a lot of the times I struggle with, not be a part of these conversations that I know don't honor the Lord. How do I Lord, give me strength to not laugh at this joke that I know is mocking what you love, that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still trying to figure out where exactly the line is of what is office camaraderie and what is not honoring to the Lord.
Yeah.
But I feel like trying upholding what is honorable to the Lord just in my office chit-chat conversations.
Mm-hmm. Yep, it's really good, controlling your tongue.
So something that I've noticed in this past year plus, as we conduct more virtual meetings and what have you, you have the instant message capability, and so often, somebody's, meeting and, there'll be a couple side chats going on, can you believe what that guy just said, or what a clown, those kind of things. And very similar to what you're saying, it's really easy to get drawn into those sort of murmuring, very cynical type discussions, and mm-hmm. Because it the virtual aspect has made that so easy to do.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
We're just making fun of clients who aren't in the building, obviously. You'll allow with that.
Other thoughts? What does it look like to hold fast to what is good?
And also just integrity, what you're doing.
Yep.
So I try to be really perceptive. In my work, I work with a lot of people, but I can't really do my job unless they do theirs.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously they're helping me get mine done. So instead of me taking like, oh yeah, I got all this done, it's like, well, it was a one big team effort to get all this done. So I think just being having integrity and honesty of that aspect, and that's really, it's hard to do.
Yeah.
Because you want to be prideful and you know, other struggles of wanting to look the best at the office. So I think that's one way of just holding fast.
Yeah.
Is having that moral compass.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, so being honest, acting with integrity, there should never be any question that a Christian's work is going to be honest, right? We defame the name of God if we are dishonest in our work. I think giving credit where it's due is another way of doing that. It's an aspect of honesty. It's also an aspect of generosity and of recognizing the image of God, that other people deserve that credit. I think if you're a supervisor, rewarding good work, part of reflecting goodness ourselves is recognizing it in others, and so praising people for good work and recognizing that. We just talked about encouraging people and giving praise generously. Loving your coworker as yourself, treating people rightly. That can look like a lot of different things in a lot of different workplaces, but there's certainly going to be opportunities to slight people, and resisting that would be a way of holding fast to what is good. Working hard is unto the Lord. I think that's a clear difference between a good worker and a bad one, is being a good, hard worker. And on the flip side, we've talked about some of these, there's numerous opportunities to be tempted away from what is good. So what we say, that could be dishonesty, it could be anger, it could be deceit, it could be slander, speaking evil of people to make ourselves look better, misrepresenting things, manipulating things to get our way. 1 Peter 2:1 says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And so I think in upholding what is good and abhorring what's evil, that's part of what it means to reflect this fruit of goodness. Treating people as less than fellow image bearers. So that would include manipulating them by treating them as means to our own ends. It would include prejudice and discrimination that pushes people down. And then a big one that's talked about in Scripture that I think is worth focusing on just a bit is also love of money. There's nothing sinful about collecting an honest wage for the fruits of our labor. But we have to recognize that money vies for our attention and for our affection. It seeks to become our master, and many people, many businesses are all too willing to allow it to become the master. Matthew 6:19-21, verse 24 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So as Christians who want to uphold what's good and who want to abhor what is evil, we've got to be vigilant against the love of money, because 1 Timothy 6:10 says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. If your focus is on what is profitable to the company rather than what's right and honoring to the Lord, I think it's good to ask the Lord to produce this fruit of goodness, to uphold what he views as good. And a great antidote to love of money is to be generous with it too. So if God's given you that blessing of having money, giving it away and recognizing this is ultimately not mine, but a stewardship from the Lord. Good way, yeah.
In that same vein, it's an area where I think it's really good to have others speak into your life, especially if you're, you know, considering a new job or even a promotion where, you know, certainly either one of those typically comes with some kind of increase in salary or pay. And all too often we can be blinded by the notion of more money, and what does more money mean? I can do more things, all those kind of things. And we tend to not think of, well, what am I potentially sacrificing by taking that? So it's and it could be a very good thing, but it's probably an area where it should be the first to say, hey, brothers, sisters, you know, I've got this opportunity, and then speak, you know, walk through it with them, because we can oftentimes be blinded by that realization of, wow, I just got a significant bump in pay.
Yep. Yep. And it slips in so easily too. You can feel like you're resisting money so well, and then all of a sudden you start thinking about it. So it just blinds you to other things. It's good. Okay, we'll move on to the third fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. Faithfulness could be defined different ways. I'd say, yeah, it's steadfastness. It's firmly adhering to promises or a duty. It's conscientiousness. Faithfulness is one of the defining characteristics that we see of God throughout Scripture. You look at Exodus chapter 34, 6 through 7, where the Lord passes by Moses, which shows his back, and says, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" As you see right there, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, this is how God describes himself. Deuteronomy 7:9, similarly, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." God keeps promises. He expects his people to do the same thing. There's several passages and parables that we could look at to look, see what faithfulness looks like. I find the parable of the talents to be a really helpful parable here on faithfulness. I won't read the whole thing. You can find it at Matthew 25. But in summary, there's a man who goes on a journey and entrusts all his property to three servants. One gets five talents, which, as I understand, is like 100 years worth of wages for a day worker. It's a lot of money. One gets two talents, and then one gets one. Man goes on his journey. The first two servants, they trade with the money that they've been given. They each make a 100% return, so they double what they were given. The third one just buries the money in the ground. And the master comes back, and the first two servants give their, you know, what was given to them plus the proceeds to the master, and he commends them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The third, though, apparently either fearful of his master or distrustful of him, just gives back the money with no return. The master is angry and calls him a wicked and slothful servant, has him cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, yeah, we learn from this that part of the faithfulness of a life in the life of a believer is faithfulness with what God's given to us. We've already talked about how even our jobs themselves are stewardships, being faithful in that, seeing them as that, and using them for God-glorifying purposes, for proclaiming the gospel, for making relationships, for loving people, for assisting people, all exhibiting all these fruits of the Spirit is part of being faithful. Our time on this earth is limited, so let's not lose sight of the fact that we'll not only give account for how we performed our work, but for how we used that opportunity. And then a Christian should also be diligent and reliable as a worker, should be faithful in their work. Ephesians 6:7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So Christians ought to be model employees in this regard. I don't think that there's really a category for a lazy, unreliable employee who claims to be a Christian. That would be a form of hypocrisy, again, defaming the name of the Lord. So there's a extreme of that that's tempting for some of us, where it's, you know, we're so faithful that we lose sight of the fact that this is ultimately a stewardship, and we just kind of get our heads down and just do work for the praise of man. But we do want to be faithful in our work, especially when no one is watching, and recognize that at the end of the day, it's ultimately Christ that we report to, and not ultimately our boss. Thoughts on faithfulness before we move on? Yeah.
You have some. I actually like this one a little bit differently. So it's great to hear that. I look at the faithfulness, the fruit of that, as it's the ultimate. It's God is faithful as He's the one who's faithful. Mm-hmm. So my faithfulness is not myself; it's in God. So in a work relationship, it's trusting that God is taking care of my needs. So therefore, my emphasis or my efforts aren't on how do I get mine, or how do I seek those paths, the Lord will provide that. Like, to me, that's the faithfulness. I can let go of that burden of, you know, I want to do well, this is lines up we were saying, you know, in terms of goodness and the integrity and things we've talked about before. And I can be kind to somebody without fearful of somebody's going to think I'm brown-nosing, right? All those things, we can let go of that because God is faithful. So I will work by faith, not by sight, not by trying to do and attain and all those. I'm going to trust the Lord is actually working in and through that. And you know, kind of like, you know, the Daniel situation, you know, Daniel just was Daniel, right? And God aligned where he was, how he was, why he was, all those things. And we can trust God is going to do the same in our work situation. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's certainly true. I'm not sure if that's what the word faithfulness is getting at there, but I think it's certainly true. So what I think, putting it into the faithfulness category, to just the trust of God and not, yeah, getting, not not grab, not taking control of things ourselves, I think is certainly what we're called to do as Christians. So whether we put that under the faithfulness category as well, or whether we just view that as something that all Christians are called to do, which is ultimately not lean on their own understanding, but to trust in God, I think is a good good reminder and good word. So thank you.
Yeah, I was going to add maybe kind of similar word, you know, kind of word faithfulness. I just think of like where God has you, mm-hmm. and then he'll be faithful to bring you through like that trial. So like if you're going through something at work that's like, this is unfair, or I'm ostracized because I'm a Christian, or I'm trying all these other fruits of spirit, but nothing's working. I'm just thinking kind of like that, but it's like God will be faithful to like bring you through that, mm-hmm. either to a new position or to show you how this is like where you're supposed to be.
Yeah.
So I think that might be also a sort of categorical in the faithfulness.
Yeah. And just to be clear, so I think both are true. Like God is faithful. That is certainly true. And we as Christians are called to recognize that and act in accordance with that. I think though that, and what I want to emphasize here is that God's also producing these fruits in our own lives, and so we're called to reflect His character in that regard. So it is certainly true that we put our faith in Christ and we allow Him to work on. We don't worry. We're not anxious. So that's the opposite of a lot of these fruits here. And so all of that's woven in there. But I think we just in recognizing and affirming that, which is absolutely true, and something, you know, part of I think being like having that peace produced in us is getting at that same thing. But we also just want to recognize that we're called to reflect God's faithfulness in our every life, in every aspect of life, including in work. But I think it's a good reminder and a good just opportunity to pause and just reflect on God's faithfulness in that regard and how we're called to submit to that,
right,
and not be anxious.
He's faithful for us. We need to be faithful to Him to where He's placed us.
Yeah, that's good. Yep.
I have a question about actually not faithfulness, but creeping through kindness and
goodness. Yeah.
and specifically when you said just complimenting generously, and mm-hmm. not withholding that or mm-hmm. showing acts of kindness. Definitely. I see that also in the workplace from people that are not believers, but often with a different motivation, mm-hmm. such as controlling that social dynamic, mm-hmm. or hoping for a result from this, or like just, you know, best business practice to, you know, strategies to for business or something like that.
Yeah.
First of all, should we purposefully try to differentiate why we do it, you know, so that they see a difference? Should we strive to make a difference in that sense? And mm-hmm. if so, how do we do that? Because it looks similar.
Yeah, that's a good question. So certainly we talk about God's common grace to everyone. Like He's produced some of this in people, but it can also be manipulated to serve other ends. I would say certainly whatever that is, whatever the manipulation looks like, resist that. So if there's a way to compliment people in a way that avoids suggesting that you have some ulterior motive, do that, whatever that looks like in your workplace. That said, if it is coming from a genuine place from other people, I don't think you need to try to one-up them and be like, well, mine's way more spiritual than yours. You know, like, I think having whatever it is, like the genuineness and the desire to actually act in kindness, I think it will come through for the Christian in a way that is different, even just in how you phrase things, that little things like that can make a difference. I don't think you need to worry about the fact that other people are complimenting them, if that makes sense. Does that get at the question?
Yeah.
I remember a conversation I had with a friend of mine, and her dad was super philanthropic. Gave money, but was not a Christian. And so here we have Christians like Russell was saying, be generous, share what you have. And I remember we used to be running partners, and she would talk about what's the difference between being a Christian and giving to charity and what my dad does, which is just being philanthropic. And I said, it's all about motivation. And so what I think is, in my situation, I had the opportunity to answer that question when it was asked of me. And that may happen to you too, is, you know, they may just know that you're a Christian, and they may see you showing this generosity of spirit to more than just the people that they're telling you to. They may see that it's just who you are. It's just kind of the fruit of God. And people may ask you. You see what I'm saying? So just be ready. Just be ready, because you may get an opportunity you never see coming, and you don't have to initiate it.
That's good. Thank you. Real quick on faithfulness, I do want to just reiterate, like, our faithfulness to Christ, as you guys were saying, is certainly part of being faithful. So I don't want to discount that. I just want to make sure that say, like, we're called to be faithful toward others. We're also called to be faithful to God. I think it can be used in different ways. One's more of a trust in God's faithfulness, one's more of a being faithful, but I think it's broad enough to encompass both. So I just want to say that. Gentleness. Gentleness, the opposite of harshness. It's moderated, it's sensitive. Jesus describes himself as gentle in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Gentleness, I think, is one of the distinctive characteristics of someone who's been bought by the blood of Christ. Because what standing do we have to be arrogant or angry or quick-tempered when our sins have been forgiven through no work of our own, right? 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 is talking specifically about elders, but I think it's broadly applicable. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So gentleness there is even tied to the idea of, as we're interacting in conflict, being able to point people to Christ and be able to call them to be reconciled to God. Matthew 20:25-28, Jesus talks about the rulers of this world, how they lord their authority over those who are under them. But among Christians, it should be different. It says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so I think that's another aspect of gentleness is the humility and the service that goes with it. I think gentleness is most often going to be manifested at work in conflict or disappointment or reproof. There's a situation where it'd be understandable to be mad, and instead we have a gentle word. At work, if you're a supervisor or an employee, there's going to be opportunities for disagreement and conflict. It doesn't really matter what side of it you're on. So how do we interact? Are we talking respectfully? Are we encouraging where appropriate and seeking peace? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So there's a wisdom in gentleness. I think also, if you think about, like, the world is missing, to the extent the world sort of rejects gentleness and kind of adopts sort of a head-first charging approach, I think it's missing out on a huge aspect of just, team building and what, like, even just for the good of the workplace, being gentle and encouraging, recognizing, again, the image of God in our fellow coworkers and clients, and encouraging them and lifting them up is going to make ultimately for a better work environment, certainly, but, and more importantly, is going to to point them to Christ and to reflect Christ's character. I think the things that, one brief point that I thought was helpful is the point that Dan made. Being gentle allows us to separate our colleague, who has a soul that will live for eternity, from the temporary conflict at issue. When we interact with that type of gentleness, it communicates our care for them as a person. I thought that was a good word. And what prevents us from being gentle? I think typically pride and a desire for self-exaltation. We want to be right. We want to be recognized as right. We want to be vindicated. And so just having that gentle, humble posture is going to differentiate us from the world and glorify God. Last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Self-control is the ability to discipline oneself, usually to refrain from indulging in something sinful or unhelpful. It's thoughtfully restraining the flesh so that Christ is glorified in our thoughts, words, and actions. Jesus best modeled self-control when he resisted Satan's temptations, right, in Matthew 4. He had just finished fasting 40 days and nights, and like Satan came right at him, right? Like he didn't pull any punches. He's like, why don't you turn that rock into bread? Why don't you not rely on the Lord to provide? Why don't you just provide for yourself? And why don't you give into to this fleshly desire?
Yeah, no, it's good. And what Satan was attacking was, trying, is that aspect of assurance of who you are in God, Christ was the Father, is God, or is God. But for us, right, mere mortals, it's that self-control or the desire to control comes into play, out of like that sense of like doubt, uncertainty, and so we want to kind of, control those. So the idea of self-control is very much based in all those other fruit of the Spirit, because when you do have that assurance, when you are grounded in that, do need to have that sense of control over your circumstances. Yep. So that idea of self-control comes into place.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, really, when you talked about you've been 40 days and then Satan attacked him, it made me think about how many times we're able to talk ourselves into making an exception.
Yeah.
Right? Well, this time, just this time because of this situation.
Right.
And he didn't.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, this is a unique situation where I'm going to give it, but that's
really good.
We can certainly talk ourselves into it. Jesus resisted. He recognized man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then, the devil then tried to manipulate Christ's purpose, right? He took him up to the top of the temple. He's like, well, he didn't say this, but the way I think about it is you're going to be getting followers anyway. Why don't you just do a dramatic display? Throw yourself off. The Bible says the angels won't let you hit your foot. Just do this. It'll wow everybody. Jesus resists that temptation to manipulate his call and purpose, says, no, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then Satan again tries to manipulate Christ's purpose and I have all these kingdoms, all their splendor. Just bow to me and I'll give them to you. In other words, get the crown, skip the cross. And Jesus again resists that temptation. And the way that he was able to do that was by being familiar with Scripture. Each of his responses was quoting Scripture back at Satan. And so our ability to exercise self-control, again, is something that the Spirit has to produce in us and that is going to have to come from a study and meditation on God's word. So I think that it's two things I think practical that we can do to facilitate this. One is just how do you spend your mornings before you go to work? How do you prepare yourself for the day? If you're in the word, it's going to be a good way to help you resist temptation. Same thing for kind of idle times during the day. If you have that opportunity to reinforce yourself with scripture and prayer, be good. And then also to recognize your weak spots. Again, Satan came right at Jesus in his weakest moment with the strongest temptation. What are your weak spots? Do you desire to be respected and remembered? Do you like attention from people of the opposite sex? Do you covet a different job or position? Do you worry about uncertainty? Are you impatient? Do you seek the approval of people? You can go down the list, but like where, if you were Satan, where would you attack you? And then have scripture in mind to resist that temptation. Jesus was fixated on the Father's glory, and that is ultimately what kept him from departing from the path that God had called him to and giving him the temptation. He knew that there was no way to accomplish his purpose of coming to seek and save the lost apart from the cross. And so he was able to resist the temptation of having all the kingdoms of the world by being faithful to what God had called him to and not giving glory to anyone other than the Father.